So we have the real history from the past all the way to the future, and it looks like this. God didn't need billions of years to create, did he? No, not, some of you aren't so convinced, but yeah. Did he need billions of years to create? He didn't need it, right? And but you see, he told us how what he did. He made everything in six normal days, and he made a perfect earth where Adam and Eve could live forever. They could have had kids. That would have been us. We all could have lived in that perfect world, but what happened? We don't live in a perfect world. Why? Because Adam sinned. Because of sin, now we live in a world where there's death and suffering, and worst of all, we're all separated from our Creator. You know, sin got so bad, God destroyed the entire world in a global flood, and after that, people didn't obey God. They didn't migrate out. So God confused the languages of family groups so they would migrate all over the earth. Then eventually the creator of the universe, that's Jesus. Yes, he took on human flesh, became a baby to grow up and be our perfect substitute. And if you've trusted in him, when he comes back, why, he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning. This is the real history. We're big on teaching history chronologically. That's why we got this timeline from Adam to Donald Trump. Literal chronological history right along with secular history to help young people understand we don't have real history and then spiritual stuff you learn in church. And then as a help for moms and dads to go through the Bible, you can go through the entire Bible and it, with short lessons with a timeline, and you can get it through in an entire year, or you can shrink it down to what you want to. But we all need help helping our families see that the Word of God is chronological, real history. Why? You know, Satan doesn't want people to believe that history. And what does he do? He lies. Always does. And he likes to start with little kids. Goes something like this. Boys and girls, do you like science? And the kids say, yeah, I like science. Why? You know, it gives you cell phones and cures for diseases and rocket ships. I mean, who doesn't like science? Then here comes the lie. Evolution of millions of years, boys and girls, that's science. And with all the evidence for evolution, why would anybody want to believe that book? And Christians, they just are science deniers. You know, they just go against all that evidence that shows that you can't believe the Bible, and they just believe it by themselves. You know, you think that type of intimidation, is that effective for kids? Anybody? You think it works? Oh yeah, you better believe it. Yeah, Christians are just science deniers, that we don't believe in science, right? We just take a blind leap of faith against all the evidence that proves you can't believe the Bible. And then those kids, they grow up. They never come to know Jesus Christ because they're always thinking that you can't believe the Bible. And there's a whole lot of people in the church, even if they do come to Jesus Christ, they're wondering about this part, this part, this part. And what does that do? Well, it keeps people from immersing themselves in this book and running their entire life by it, because there's always these nagging questions. Can you really trust this book? There's a lot of Christians that are thinking that what we need to do is overlay what man said over top of what God said. So for those of you that wrestle with this, and there's a whole lot of people that wrestle with this, how would you like to be able to believe exactly what God said in his word and know that it doesn't violate science at all? Why, that sounds like a dream, doesn't it? Well, we're going to have to deal with that, because the way that's set up like this, they say you can believe in God if you want to, but it's always against science. That one word science has brainwashed so many people in convincing them that if you believe in science and you can't believe this and you can't believe in God and things like that. Well, if somebody's going to talk about science, let's talk about what a definition of science is. Let's take their own definition from the Science Council. Science is observation of evidence, what you can see, all right? Experimentation, mixing chemicals together and things like that. This is what science is, kids, right? And then you've got repeating it. Repeating the experiments over and over again, come to the same conclusions. Then you get somebody else to repeat. That's verification and testing. And when you've got that, then you can make laws of science. So with laws of science, you can make rocket ships and cures for diseases. This is what science is. So when somebody says, science says you can't believe the Bible, now that's interesting. What we say, no, the Bible says, no, science says, no, the Bible says, no, science says. You're going to get very far with that kind of argument? Now, it's just arguments. Really, it's good to have some good questions, like Jesus had good questions when he was talking to people, getting right down to their core beliefs. Well, this is a good question to ask. You would say, oh, you're saying that science says you can't believe the Bible. That's interesting. What kind of science are you talking about? Now, all of a sudden, they're on the defensive. They don't realize that there's two types of sciences. You might have to talk about science a little bit. Help them, because you see, they're taking the high ground that science says you can't believe this. Maybe you have to help them to understand a little bit about science even before you have a chance to open up Scripture and tell them about Jesus Christ. Might that be? Yeah. Now, just as a side note here, you got to realize there's a whole lot of people that are fearful about what's happening in our country and the world. There's a whole lot of fear out there. They may be wondering. Hopefully they see your confidence and your hope in Jesus Christ. You may have some opportunity to tell them people about Jesus Christ today more than any time before. And but yet, one of the biggest obstacles is, well, science says, so they want to be, you know, scientific, therefore they don't believe in God. So what do we got to do? Well, we got to talk about two types of sciences. What are we talking about? Well, there's observational science. That's the kind of science that you can observe, that you can see, that you can experiment. You can repeat the experiments. You get other people to verify those experiments. And then you can make laws that gives us jet planes and cures for diseases and science. And anybody here against science? No, science gives us great things. As an example, there were two scientists a while back working on the Hubble Space Telescope. One was an evolutionist and one was a creationist, and they had no trouble working with each other. You know why? Because they were both working with observational science. What type of laws? Well, like the law of gravity that you can observe, the laws of thrust, those types of laws, they were working together with observational science. But where do you think they differed? Well, you see, they differed in what they believed about the past. You see, one says, I believe we evolved over millions of years. The other scientist says, no, I believe God created. Folks, does that belief about the past have anything to do with putting a satellite up? No, it doesn't at all. You see, but people do have beliefs about the past. It's called a historical science. People say, this is what I think happened, and you look to evidences to kind of support that. Folks, do we have a belief about the past as Christians? We do, don't we? Yeah. Of course, we've got an advantage. We've got an eyewitness that was there, right? But if you don't want to believe that eyewitness, you have to have another belief. Right? And so this is this belief out there that of how we got here without God, you see? So there's two different types of science. You've got observational that you can actually see, and then there's beliefs about the past. We have a belief, they have a belief, so you can understand that. Trouble is that the evolutionists, they like to mix them up. They like to say things like this. I don't understand those Christians. They take antibiotics. It comes from science. But they don't want to believe how we got here that comes from science. Do you see that little sleight of hand? You see what they did? Isn't that pretty slick? It happens so quick. And people are just drawn right into it. Yeah, I believe in antibiotics. I believe in real science. Therefore, I got to believe what man thinks happened of how we got here, because that's science, is it? Let's take a look at and explain this. This is so important. If you don't leave with anything else but this, I hope you remember this whole idea about observational historical science, because boys and girls, this will help you the rest of your life. Okay? You got to understand this. So let's take this. Crime scene investigation is all about science, isn't it? Forensic science. See, here's the evidence that you got in the present. You've got fingerprints on the knife. Don't you think they got this guy? What do you think? It's a slam dunk for the prosecution. I mean, it got him cold. You can't argue with forensic science, can you? But you know what? By the time you get to court, there's going to be two beliefs about the past. One attorney's going to say, he walked in the room and he saw the knife and he picked it up. That's how his fingerprints got there. The other attorney says, oh, no, you see the fingerprints on the knife. That proves he's the murderer. You see, so you've got evidences in the present. You got two beliefs about the past. Is this making sense? See, it's the same way we have out there. We got all kinds of evidence that we can see, but people will put on different glasses, different ways of looking at the same evidence. See, but those that don't want to believe in God, they like to set it up like this. See, their belief in Big Bang, millions of years of evolution. See, those are fact. That's fact, boys and girls. But what you get in church, you can believe that by faith if you want to. Right? We've got material stuff. You got myth. We got real stuff. All you get in church is spiritual stuff. Isn't that set up so well? They've done this for so long. They've done a really good job of it. But what we really have evidences that you can see in the present, things you can observe, test, and verify, and you got two beliefs about the past. So what am I talking about, evidences? Well, how about fossils and rock layers and DNA, finch beaks? See, these are all evidences in the present. The problem is the evolutionists think their belief is so right that theirs is science. Theirs is science, but... So therefore, they say, you Christians, you don't believe in science. Haven't they done a good job? We've been letting them get away with that way too long, haven't we? Are you with me on that? I want you to be able to grasp this idea, pass it on to the next generation, next generation. We don't have to be embarrassed about what man thinks happened. They got a belief, we have a belief, right? But why do I believe what God says and I don't believe what man says? Anybody want to guess on that one? Anybody guess? Why do I believe what God says and don't believe what man says? It's really simple. Because it's what God said. Isn't that simple? Yeah, it doesn't have to be any better, different than that. Why? Well, you see, I know God personally. Do you know God personally? Do you know He's trustworthy? You're shaking your head, yes, no. Do you know God personally? You know He's trustworthy. He gave us a written account of what happened, and we can trust this. And if what God said really did happen, and what man said never happened, that's the myth. If that's the case, what would you expect to see when you go out and look at evidences in the present? You know what I would expect to see? I'd expect to see that the evidence ought to go right along and confirm what God says and go against what man thinks happened because it never happened. You know, we don't have to be embarrassed about God's word at all because really, real observational science confirms what God says. I got a whole talk on that, and maybe we'll deal with a couple illustrations as we go along. But here, when somebody says, I've got proof, scientific evidence that, you know, that you can't believe the Bible, that science says that it's fact, right? What do you say? What do you say? What kind of question do you ask? You didn't know there was a test coming, did you? Okay. What do you ask? Exactly. What kind of science are you talking about? Remember that. You either ask yourself or you ask them because you want to think, is this observational science, what we can actually see and test, or is it somebody's belief about the past? If they're saying we got absolute proof of the Big Bang, can you repeat the Big Bang? Can you test it? Can you verify it? You follow what I'm talking about? You see that? Yeah, you got to ask, is it somebody's belief about the past, or is it what we can actually test and verify? Well, now that we've talked about this big issue when it comes to science, convincing so many people they can't believe what God said, let's talk about what God actually said, okay? Well, like I said before, could God have used billions of years to create? Could He? Yeah, God can do anything. But folks, it's not a matter of what God could have done. It's a matter of what He said He did. This is the entire issue, right? But to a lot of people, they're thinking, no, 6 days, that's really embarrassing. That sounds really unscientific. See, we don't have to be embarrassed about what God said. Here's what they say. In the beginning, there was nothing which exploded. I kid you not. I mean, they don't have a clue of what happened, so we don't have to be embarrassed about that. But folks, there are a lot of Christians that are embarrassed. They think, well, we got to go with whatever the scientists say. Obviously, it takes billions of years for natural process. That's the way God must have done it. But let me ask this question. The creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, He was able to take trillions of atoms, rearrange them, and take dead decaying body cells and turn them into living cells. just with the words of his mouth. Do you think that same creator is able to make galaxies with the words of his mouth? Did he need billions of years to create? No, he made everything in 6 normal days. But a lot of people think, no, maybe those days are like long periods of time because it takes a long time. You know, it takes a long time for that. Well, it is true, the word day, it can refer to a general time period. Even in English, if I say, back in my father's day, everybody knows it's a general time period. But if I were to say, I was born on the 29th day of April, everybody understands from the context that we're talking about a normal day. I don't think my mom that day thought it was normal. But it was a regular 24-hour day. Yeah, it's the same way in Hebrew. The words used, yom, used over 2,000 times, and every time it's used with a number, first day, second day, maybe it talks about a sunrise or an evening, all these different clues. That's how we know whether it's a regular day or not. It's like when Joshua went around Jericho. Scripture says, and the first day they went around Jericho once, and the second day they went around again. Has anybody heard anybody say something like this? I don't think those are normal days. I think maybe they're millions of years. I think maybe Joshua was a really, really old guy. I've never heard anybody say that one. How about maybe Jonah, he had to be in that fish for 3,000 years because a day could be like 1,000 years. You'd be surprised how often I get that. No, where's the only place people question the word day? How about the very first chapter of Genesis? The very first part of the book where God is very, very plain because he says, and the evening and the morning was the first day, and the evening and the morning was the second day, and the evening and the morning, is this redundant? He did it on purpose. He wanted us to know. See, that he didn't need billions of years. This is how he did it. But my question is, now you realize I ask really weird questions of myself here. Okay, here's the question. Why did God take so long? Has anybody wondered that? 6 days. He could have done it, boom, just like that. Right? Words of his mouth, boom. Why did he stretch it out over 6 days? Has anybody wondered that? Well, God says he didn't get it right in the first book of the Bible. Let's go to the second book because he repeats himself. He says he made everything in 6 normal days and rested on the 7th. So there's an example. We're supposed to work for 6 billion years and rest for 1 billion years, right? Okay, this is why he did it as an example. Work for 6 days, rest for 1. Now the question is, how old is the earth then? That's the big one. Because you see, 13.5 billion years, there was nothing that exploded, and that nothing turned into galaxies and stars and the earth, and then you get evolution through the age of dinosaurs. Finally, at the end, billions of years later, we finally get people. Isn't that what they would believe? But I got it about right, kids? You can shake your head, yes, no, yeah. Is that about right? Huh? You're with me? I got it. Good. I just want to make sure. Okay. Well, who ought to know better than that than the creator of the universe? And who is that? Well, that's Jesus. Let's hear what he had to say. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. There's Adam and Eve right at the beginning, folks, not billions of years later after he started everything with a big bang. This making sense? So how old is the earth? Well, if we could get an idea how long ago God made Adam, and Adam was at the beginning, this ought to tell us about how old the earth is. You with me on that one? Okay, let's figure it out. Now, how would we do that? Well, the Bible is filled with genealogies. Even in the New Testament, it goes from Jesus all the way back to a literal man named Adam. There's a reason for that. But in the Old Testament, they even add years to this. You know, and Adam lived 130 years and begat Seth and so on. And what can we find out from those years? Well, from Adam to Abraham, it was about 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Jesus, it was about 2,000 years. And from Jesus to present, about 2,000 years. So mathematical geniuses, how long ago did God make Adam? Real quick, say it. 6,000 years. Very, very good. Yeah. Well, you know what? I would expect the atheist not to believe that. I can understand. Why? Because, you see, it takes a long time for nothing to turn to everything. They have to have natural processes. You could tell a kid that a frog turned into a prince. Is that true? Did a frog, is that true? You know right away it's a fairy tale, correct? But if you tell them the exact same thing, what? That a frog turned into a prince, but this time it's over millions of years. Now, boys and girls, that's science. You see how slick that is? They have to have. It is vital to their worldview of having lots and lots of time. So, like I said, I would expect the atheist not to believe in what God actually says. You gotta have lots of time. But problem is, there's a whole lot of Bible teachers that are thinking, you know, I don't know much about science, but whatever the scientists say, we'll go along with that. Anybody heard anybody like that? Yeah. Well, what's happening really is that the atheists and the Bible teachers, they're joining forces together. They're telling the world one thing. The world is picking it up loud and clear, believe me, that you can't believe what God actually said in His Word. That's what these people are saying. I'm going to introduce you to somebody that talks about that. His name's Andy Stanley. Now, I've listened to him. He's a good speaker. But he's here trying to explain to his church, how do you deal with, you know, what the Bible says and science? So listen to what he has to say.
Your Sunday school God probably could not be reconciled with science. I understand that. Your Sunday school God, the God that your church left you with as a child or even a middle school or a high school, and it never went beyond that, that God probably cannot be reconciled with science.
Who is trying to tell us there's some kind of conflict between what we learn about God in Sunday school and science? Here's what he has to say.
If we really believe that God is the creator of the universe, that all time, space, and matter, all time, space, and matter were created by God, and we take seriously what science has told us, that it all began with a singularity. That's what it's referred to.
What's a singularity? Isn't that what? The Big Bang? Yeah, that's what a singularity, where there's nothing and then exactly right. But what did God say? Well, God said He made the earth first. Right? And besides, there's a whole lot of evolutionary scientists that don't even believe in the Big Bang. They even wrote it up in Scientific American magazine. Why the best explanation of the universe must be fixed or replaced. They don't even believe the Big Bang because the Big Bang doesn't go along with observational science. There's so much that goes against it. You know? But there's a whole lot of people that think, well, like Andy Stanley, this is science. You can't argue with science because, you know, that's true. So how do you deal with that? Listen to what he has to say. Listen carefully. See what he says. Okay.
And then I want you to prescribe something or explain to me what we are going to do in the real, tangible, material world to fix and heal my child. Because when it comes to illness and when it comes to sickness, we are all about science. And the moment your theology conflicts with the discoveries of science, you have a theological problem, not a science problem.
Did you catch that? How many people are glad that scientists do experiments to try to figure out what's the best antibiotics to give your kids when they have like an ear infection? You're glad? What kind of science is that? Observational science. Okay. But then he's saying, you believe in that science, then why don't Christians believe in this science? Is that observational? Can they repeat evolution? You can attest it. No, it's just a belief about the past. So what does he do? Listen.
And when religion and science conflict, at the end of the day, if you are an honest person, science must win.
Ooh, did you catch that? What is he telling thousands and thousands of people all over the United States? You really can't believe what God actually says. You know what? He comes from a good family heritage of Bible-believing people. You realize that. But I think when he was growing up, he never had access to some videos like this that talk about human evolution and fossils. These are designed for young people. Never had access to what Answers in Genesis, the Answers books. Each one of those gives 25 or 30 of the most asked questions. You got a question? I'll bet you it's going to be in one of those. Or never had these devotional books for teens that deal with those issues or books on dinosaurs and science, or this can take you through Genesis, really thin book. And if you believe in Genesis, where's it going to take you on the social issues? Believe me, what you got to understand what their church is, where's it going on the social issues. Never had these little books for little kids, because these are the questions that kids have asked down through the years. He never had those, and guess where it led him? Well, what was the earth like when God created? Now, here's what they would say. Big bang, and then eventually, billions of years later, you got the earth, and it was molten. And then it cooled off, and you get the primordial soup. And then from the primordial goo, you get goo to you. Is that how you got here, kids? Goo, okay, not that one, right? Okay, well, let's see what God actually said. All right, what the earth was actually like. You see, God said it was very good. It was designed right away where Adam and Eve could live forever in perfect harmony with their creation, perfect harmony with God. Do you think in this perfect earth where Adam and Eve could live forever, was there pain, suffering, death, babies born with deformities and cancer, animals ripping each other apart? Do you think that's what it was like? Do you think that's what it was like? You seem to be pretty confident. Why do you think that? Well, here's the reason why I think that is, you know, Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about that, because the Word of God tells us, right in the first chapter, he told us what it was like. He said, every beast, every fowl, those are birds, everything that creeps on the earth, girls, you know they had creeps back then. You didn't know that, right? That's all the animals. What'd they eat? They ate green herbs for food. Everything was vegetarian. That's what I would call a perfect earth. Adam and Eve could live forever. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are saying, no. See, science, fossil record proves that there was never a time like that. It's always been death and suffering, evolution. But they may still want to believe in this, and when Jesus comes back, that there's going to be a time when the wolf and the lamb can lay down together and the wolf won't eat the lamb. Right? Why would you believe that in the end if you don't believe about it in the first? Because you see, Scripture tells us that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be restored back to much like it was at the beginning. Is that history in the beginning important? Yeah. So, well, how did we get to this place? Right. Well, it's because Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, it changed everything. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Adam's got to work hard to get food. Some of the animals became carnivorous. That means they're eating other animals. And worst of all, the entire race of Adam, that's us, we're all separated from our Creator. That's why God killed the first animal. It was an object lesson for Adam and Eve. This is how bad sin is. It results in death. You've never seen death before, but that's what it looks like. And you're going to die just like this animal. And so instead of us being clothed in animal skin, when Jesus Christ comes, we're going to be clothed in his righteousness. It was an object lesson of the ultimate sacrifice. So Scripture tells us that it was Adam's sin that brought about death and suffering. But if you believe in millions of years, well, death and suffering has been around for a long, long time. Well, if you believe in millions of years, and you're trying to kind of stick it into the Bible somewhere, how could you answer this question? If there's a loving God, why is there death and suffering? You know what? The only thing you could say would be something like this. Well, just get over it. This is what kind of God we have. He used millions of years of death and mutations, and you know that's what kind of God we've got. Maybe we ought to tell people what God actually said. What did God actually say? Well, he made it a perfect earth at the beginning. We could have all lived in that perfect world forever. But what happened? We sinned. It's our fault. And because of man's sin, now there's an intrusion. There's death and disease. And that's why Jesus came, isn't it? That's why he came. And he said when he comes back, he's going to restore us back to a perfect earth. So when somebody tells you, if there's a loving God, why is there death and suffering, what do you say? And you might have a chance to use this. Now, say it nicely. Sometimes you might have to listen to why they're saying that, because they're dealing with evils in their life. But what would you want to say eventually? You might want to say, I'm glad you asked that question. Because what can you do? Now you can share the entire gospel message from the beginning all the way to the end. There it is, the gospel. Well, this leads me to the flood. Some people think it was a local flood, but what would a local flood look like that covered all the high hills? Is that a photograph? Is that, no, okay, just make sure you got that. How about the rainbow? God promised that he would never flood the world like that again. But if it was a local flood, guess what? He broke his promises a lot. And why would God tell Noah to build a humongous boat, put animals and birds? If it was a local flood, just tell Noah to move. But here's the problem. People get this idea what Noah's ark looked like. Is that what Noah's ark looked like? It's got giraffes sticking out the chimney. What do you mean? That's what Noah's ark looked like. Yeah, fairy tale, isn't it? Maybe we ought to help people understand what it actually looked like. It was designed like a modern-day barge. It was designed to withstand a global flood. But still people think, how do you get millions of species of animals on a boat? What do you say? You say, you're right, you can't get millions of species on any side boat. But did God put them on two by two according to species? What's the word that he used? Yeah, we don't use that tag, you know, kingdom, phylum, class, genus, right? We use that. But back in when the Bible was written, there was a different taxonomy. They called them what? Kinds. Yeah. Now, if we can figure out what a biblical kind is, maybe that'll give us an idea of how many animals are on the ark. Anybody with me on that? Well, let's take a look. See, actually, the evolutionists, they all understand that all of our dogs go back to a dog type. All of our cats, big ones and little ones, they're still what? Yeah, they're still cats. Is this making sense what a kind is? It really goes back to the area of a family rather than species, all right? So what did God do? Well, God put two from the dog kind on the ark with a lot of genetic diversity. That means when they had puppies, they had a lot of different types of puppies with long hair, short hairs, all different types. And then the puppies go to different places with different environments and they fit into their environments and they'll speciate out into other types of dogs, other types of cats, and two from the horse kind. You know, it didn't have to have all these zebras and donkeys and all these things, two from the horse kind. So for the work for the ark, they figured that there was probably no more than 1,500 individual different kinds on the ark. That includes animals that have gone extinct. So how many animals are on the ark? You guys are quick, 3,000. But wait, didn't God say that there was seven of the clean animals, right? Seven of the birds. There was a whole lot of birds. And actually that word seven doesn't necessarily mean seven individual animals. It could refer to seven pairs. That's the Hebrew could refer to that, one or the other, right? Actually, I like that better. You know why? I wonder weird things. I wonder about the odd guy out. Yeah, you wondered that maybe, yeah. Right, so it could have been a whole lot more if you got seven pairs, right? Well, you see, for that study for the ark, they found out the max at the top, 7,000 individual animals on that boat. You think that boat was big enough to hold all those? Yeah, see, those are people down there. Yeah, that thing's big. Even dinosaurs. I know what you're thinking. How do you get dinosaurs on a boat? Right. Well, God wouldn't have put great, 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 great grandma and grandpa that grew to be three stories tall because the reptiles, even today, the longer they live, the bigger they get. How about just young adults? And if they did get on the boat and then they did get off, people did see them. You know, a few reptile creatures that lived around that time. That some of them grew to be very, very big. They did get on the boat. They did get off. Then people saw them. They would have drawn pictures of them. Yep. These are all over the world. Here's clay figures of from 2,000 years old of people in Mexico that actually saw them. Different places around the world. 12th century temple in Cambodia. On the relief up here, there's a deer creature, a monkey, and what's he looking at? Anybody want to guess what that is? Juan, you kids, what is that? Stegosaurus. That's what it looks like to me. It's got the steggy things. In other words, They did get on the boat. They did get off. People saw them, right? Well, what else? Well, they're finding inside T-Rex bones and eventually many other dinosaur bones, they're finding soft tissues. Do you know what you're looking at, kids? You are looking at T-Rex flesh. Sure, they died off millions and millions of years ago. Well, the big question is, where'd they go? What happened? I think, you know, if they got off the ark, they probably sold T-shirts. I survived the flood. But the big thing, what happened to the dinosaurs? They don't have a clue what happened. Maybe there was an asteroid. Maybe they turned to birds. I mean, they don't have a clue. But I know what happened to the dinosaurs. It's not a mystery to me. Are you ready for this? You've been waiting for this all your life? Of what happened to the dinosaurs, I'll bet you. I know what happened to them. They died. And don't animals go extinct all the time? Yeah, exactly right, yes. They began to grow and things like that. People began to kill them and loss of habitat and so on. You know, when you start with the real history of our universe, then things like dinosaurs, they don't have to be a mystery at all, do they? No, they don't have to. Well, you see, because we can understand things just like that. Well, let's move along. Where'd the water come from? Was it just rain? No, the Bible says the fountains of the deep broke up. We can look all over and see how the crust is broken. This is what it might have looked like. This is what it sounded like, I think. Okay. Get ready. Gushing up. Maybe that helps us understand a little bit about plate tectonics, helps us understand how all these layers washing back and forth and washing, laying all these layers down. As the water's rushed off, you get canyons. You see, the evolutionists say, wow, look at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Look at that little bit of water can do over a long period of time. You know what we would say? Wow, look what a whole lot of water can do in a very short time. Isn't that a good example of two different ways of looking at the exact piece of evidence? Depends on which glasses that you look at. Do we have to be embarrassed about what God says? No, we don't have to be embarrassed at all, but I would expect the atheist not to believe that. You know, you see? Yeah, this is what. Let me just give you one example, another example of somebody that's caving in on this. You probably heard him before. Listen to him.
Truth is, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this earth that we live in only has 6,000 years of existence. It just doesn't.
Now, I have to recognize that, you know, I believe these people really love the Lord. Now, I'm going to be in heaven with them forever. But what are they saying about the Word of God? Listen to what he's saying.
I think what we're looking at is that there was a point of time after the earth was created, after these things were done, after the universe was formed, after the asteroid hit the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, after all that, there was a point of time that there's a particular human being that God touched, and that was the human that started the race that we are now part of. And I think prior to that, who knows what was here. But we haven't worked all the wrinkles out, but I think to deny the clear record that's there before us makes us look silly.
What does he think is a clear record? Is that a clear record? What clear record is he denying? The one from our Creator, the eyewitness. Why is he denying that one? Did you pick it up at the end? Anybody? It'll make us what? Look silly? Yeah. Are you embarrassed at what God said? I'm here to help you understand. You do not have to be embarrassed at what God said at all. You can accept that. You see, here's what these people are trying to do. They're trying to save Christianity. They're trying to say, you know, if we can just divorce Christianity from that unscientific stuff at the beginning, more people will come to Jesus Christ. You know what the world is saying? This.
The opening lines of the Bible are factually wrong. Why should we believe the rest of it?
Isn't he right? If you were reading the Bible or a book and the opening lines were factually wrong, would you believe any of it? No. That's what's happening. Now, does it take millions of years to make rock layers? Does it take a long time to make this? See? And how about the canyons? Millions of years, obviously, right? Well, let's take a look and see what happened with Mount St. Helens when it blew up.
On May 18, 1980, Mount St. Helens, located 95 miles south of Seattle, Washington, erupted. Eruptions on May 18 and June 10 produced fine layers in hours. On June 10, mud flows cut zigzag canyons 100 feet deep in soft sand and mud, complete with perpendicular side canyons. Canyons that are reminiscent of the geography of Grand Canyon, only 40 times smaller and clearly produced within hours.
So does it take millions of years to make that, boys and girls? How long did it take? Hours. You were listening, didn't it? And how do they know? There were people that saw it, right? Observation. You see, it's a local catastrophe could do that. And how about this? What would it take? Probably a catastrophe a little bit bigger, right? Yes. Do we have an eyewitness of how this happened? Yeah, God himself, the creator himself, he told us when it happened. He told us how it happened. See, like I was saying, we don't have to be embarrassed what God says. This is one of the videos that we have over there. Is Genesis history? It goes like this.
Everywhere we looked, Steve showed me evidence of the incredible power of moving water. It quickly laid down these enormous layers, then quickly eroded them away. Steve wanted to show me where the floodwaters first hit the continent, so he took me deeper into the canyon.
Yeah, so that's about an hour and a half long.
Really, Steve, when you said you're gonna...
It's not designed for little kids, but it won't keep their attention as well as some of the other videos that I have, but it's great. Well, folks, let's talk about what's going on in our culture. See, half the churches in the United States, they've already rejected God's word as the authority. And what's happening? Well, what we find that, according to the Barna Group, that how about the evangelicals, the ones that believe the Bible? 40% of those are Marxists. 50% reject biblical standards of gender. Like I said in Sunday school, folks, there is no moral majority anymore. So what is happening in churches? You see, people are saying, let's take man's ideas of what man thinks happened. Let's let that be the authority, and then let that determine what God says. Let's try to fit all those things into what God says. You know what? If there's an outside authority that precedes and supersedes what God says, guess what? Anything that man says can be considered an authority. Have you noticed an awful lot of people trying to take what man says and then see if it fits into the Bible? Yeah, that's what takes place. Well, what do we got to do? We have to start with God's word as the authority. Without question, without embarrassment, this is exactly what he said. And then use what God said to help us understand all the things that we see. And then we'll use what God said to help us understand all the craziness going on in our culture and find out what is right and what is wrong and use that as a standard. Is that making sense, kids? Good. I'd love to talk about the Ice Age. I'd love to talk about radiometric dating, things like that. You can find answers to those things in this book, for example. But I do want to talk about the Tower of Babel before I close. What was that? Well, this is where, after the flood, people didn't migrate all over. God came down, confused the languages of family groups, so they would migrate out all over the earth. Do we know where the different family groups went? We actually do. This is fun stuff. You see, because the Bible gives us chronologic, gives us genealogies that say, well, we know Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Then we got their sons and their sons. These are the family head sons, their names. We know the names. And we know where they went. Like, Ham's family primarily went into Africa. And how do we know that? Well, a couple examples. The area of Ethiopia to this day is sometimes called the land of Cush. Who was Cush? That was Ham's son. Yeah, another one of Ham's sons. Isn't it fun being a Christian? Yeah, we can take a look and see what God's word says and see how it fits exactly what we'd expect. And if Ham's family trait was a darker complexion, what would you expect? You see a whole family group in an isolated population only marrying amongst themselves. What would you get today? You get people with a darker complexion in that area. How about Japheth? Well, most likely Caucasian, lighter skin. You follow the names. They went up into Northern Europe. And then Shem, the Shemites, Semitic people, the, you know, Abraham, the Jews, the Arabs, you know, middle brown people. Okay. And then you get a lot of people from Shem and Ham, Japheth and Shem, going across through the Bering Sea during the Ice Age. And then down through here, you got a lot of middle brown people. So this is the greatest human migration of all of history. This is how we got our different ethnic groups around the world. And you know, the Bible has told us a long time ago that there really is only one race, right? It's the race of Adam. Are you with me? There's only one blood. That's who Jesus Christ died for. But here's what evolutionists say. Look at all the different varieties of people. There's all, you know, obviously there's different races, and Darwin set it up like this. Some people are closer to orangutans than others. It was taught in public school in the 1920s that the white race is the highest race of all. Up until 1906, they had a young man put on display in the Bronx Zoo as a missing link. Where was the church in protest? Yeah, much of the church had compromised with gap theory or whatever, and you know, they could fit all that stuff in there. Today, it's not quite talked about so overtly. It's kind of subliminally. You tell me, who's the most evolved, the light skin or the dark skin? Yeah, it's everywhere you look. Hey, who's the Caucasian there, the light skin person there? Well. What we want to help people understand is that there is only one race. There is only one color. Did you realize that? You're probably thinking, what color is that? Well, how about the color of melanin? Hey, you learn about that in biology? That's the pigment we all have in our skin. So genetically, some people have a lot of it. Some people have a middle amount. Some people don't have a lot. But nobody is black and nobody is white. Folks, we have to understand that. Now, we do have to understand that certain ethnic groups in the United States have different experiences and recognize that, but we're being baited to divide people up just according to colors of skin. And there's only one color, okay? So we don't like to sing red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. How about shades of brown from dark to light, they are precious in his sight. My favorite. How about shades of brown from light to dark? Everyone was in the ark. That's my favorite. Well, some people like to make Adam and Eve Caucasian. We don't think they were Caucasian at all. They were probably middle brown. Most people in the world are some shade of middle brown. And if Adam and Eve had the genetics for dark skin, middle brown skin, and light skin, in one generation they could get, what, the whole gamut of kids. Would they have called them races? No, they're just their kids. Can that happen today? Yeah, it can. You see, most middle brown people only have a limited gene pool. So when they have kids, they only have middle brown kids. But there are some middle brown people today have a broader gene pool, much like Adam would have had, like this couple, middle brown couple, they had twins. One was really dark and one was really light. Yes, it causes people like National Geographic to want to rethink this whole idea of race. Don't you love it? You know, the scientists are catching up with the Bible. They really are. It's fun being a Christian. Well, the Human Genome Project, the evolutionists say, now we'll get those silly Christians. Now we'll prove there's different races. And then they're finally done. And what do they say? There's only one race. I love it when the scientists catch up with the Bible. You know, we don't have to be embarrassed about the Bible at all. Isn't it fun being a Christian? Yeah, it is. Well, this is why we have this book called One Blood for Kids. We better teach this in the home, in Sunday school, in church, to help people understand, because there's a whole movement to divide us all. The church needs to be the unifying factor, because Jesus died for us all, the race of Adam. Are you with me? It's got to be taught. Well, I could go on for millions of years, folks. But I won't. But I do want to end up and talk about why this history is important. We like this history here, but why is this important? See, here's what's happening. The problem is people are looking at the Bible with evolutionary glasses, and they're saying, what about evolution and ape men and all these things? What does it do to their view of the Bible? It blows the holes full of the Bible. They can't believe it. How is the church responding? Well, much of the church out there is saying, don't worry about all that evidence that proves you can't believe the Bible. You know, we celebrate evolution. Don't worry about that first part, because we don't believe the first part either. We just want you to believe in Jesus. Is that working very well for us? No, right? Now, before we get too proud of ourselves, because we at our church, we believe the whole Bible, here's what the rest of the church is basically saying. If your faith is big enough, the facts don't count. Now, chew on that a little bit, because there's a whole lot of churches that are not talking about these things. I know you guys are. You're using Answers in Genesis material and things like that. There's a lot of churches that aren't. You know what they're saying? They're saying, don't worry about all that evidence that proves you can't believe the Bible. Let's go. We don't talk about that stuff. We just don't even deal with it. We just want you to believe in Jesus. We just want you to take a blind leap of faith against all the evidence. Is that working very well for us? No. You see? And if we just have our blind faith and Christianity is just our belief, and if that's the case, then how can our belief be the only way and their belief is not? Don't they have a point? I can understand where they're coming from. So how can Jesus be the only way? Well, because we have the real history of the universe. It's the literal history. It's not just we believe in Jesus. Literal history. That's why we have these timelines. So why do we believe that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a perfect earth? Well, because there was a perfect earth at the beginning. Literal history. Why do we believe that Jesus is the only way? Because there was a literal man named Adam. Listen to me. This is very, very important about the gospel. Right? There was a literal man named Adam. He sinned. And he passed on his sin nature to all his whole race. Everybody in the whole race is under judgment. There's only one solution. God would have to provide a substitute to take our punishment. That substitute would have to be part of the race of Adam to be a substitute for the race of Adam. Does that make sense? Problem. Everybody in the race of Adam has to die for their own sin. What's the only solution? The only solution is for God himself, the creator, who is perfect, to come down and take on human flesh related genetically all the way back to that first man named Adam. Folks, there is no other way. Are you convinced of that? Right? And guess what? There was a real global flood in the past. There's another judgment coming. That's why Jesus Christ came. Oh, yes, folks, there's another judgment coming. Back in the time of this judgment, there was only one way to be saved. It was through the one door in the ark. And today, we stand at the door of the ark and say, folks, there's another judgment coming. You need to come in and be saved through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. So, folks, yes, another judgment coming. Right now, the door's open. You can be saved. You can enter in. But someday, God's going to shut the door. And then it'll be too late. I hope everybody knows that you are in the ark of safety through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Thank you much, folks.